And Job had the opportunity to respond. And Job had the opportunity to counter what Bildad said. But there are many who claim the name of Christ who like to criticize, and they'll not do it to your face because they're cowards, because their heart is filled with pride and iniquity and sin. They'll do it behind your back. They will slander, they will gossip, and there's no opportunity to defend. There's no opportunity for the truth. If we believe in the importance of that commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, and we think or believe that someone has committed some particular sin, what is the way to go about that? We can think of Matthew 18 as well. Well, we speak to them.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
Chapter 19, the verse 25, the Word of God says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Dear congregation, we gather this morning not merely to read the Word of God, but to find comfort and strength and help and hope in its glorious truth. And as we consider our need day by day for comfort and strength and for encouragement, we find it in the Word of God. And as we come to this passage, we find a text here that shines bright in the dark times of suffering and the dark times of discouragement. The words of Job in verse 25 ring true, not merely for Job, but for countless believers over the generations. Job says with a great assurance in verse 25, in spite of his suffering, in spite of his discouragements, in spite of the hardships, and we read part of chapter 19, and if we were to face the difficulties that Job faced in this chapter, how discouraged and how depressed we would be. But yet Job has a faith and a confidence in his God, and he cries out, in spite of all of these things, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. These are not the words of a man who is having his best life now, living his best life now. These are the words of a man who has been broken in his body, a man who has been surrounded by friends who have pointed the finger at him and blamed him and his sin for his circumstances. These are the words of a man who has been plunged into grief and sorrow, but yet from his affliction, he gives this great and clear declaration of faith in his Redeemer and in the resurrection and in the great salvation and redemption that is offered by God. In chapter 18, we find Bildad, one of Job's comforters, and perhaps comforter is the wrong word to use. He wasn't exactly a comforter. But he makes a second verbal assault upon Job, the first being found in chapter 8. But he had originally given him encouragement that all would be well. But in the words of Matthew Henry, he had grown more against Job and is far from being convinced by Job's reasonings. He reproves Job as one who is passionate, one who is obstinate, and he enlarges upon the misery of wicked people and the ruin that attends them. And how true that is, that those who are wicked face misery. They face eventual ruin. And he believed that Job's miseries were so severe that Job himself must be a wicked man. His situation is the condition of a wicked man. No righteous man would suffer as Job would suffer, such is his logic. And therefore, Job must be a man who is wicked and a man who is corrupt. And when we think of this, how often we have faced the criticism of others. However, perhaps it has not been like the criticism of Bildad. Bildad came and said these things to the face of Job. And Job had the opportunity to respond. And Job had the opportunity to counter what Bildad said. But there are many who claim the name of Christ who like to criticize, and they'll not do it to your face because they're cowards, because their heart is filled with pride and iniquity and sin. They'll do it behind your back. They will slander, they will gossip, and there's no opportunity to defend. There's no opportunity for the truth. If we believe in the importance of that commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, and we think or believe that someone has committed some particular sin, what is the way to go about that? We can think of Matthew 18 as well. But how do we go about that? Someone has committed a sin. Well, we speak to them. We give them the opportunity to determine for us whether this is false witness, whether this is true. We need to understand that if accusations are made, are those accusations false or are they true? And the Christian way to go about it is to go to our brother, to go to our sister. I've heard this or I've witnessed this. What is going on? Give them the opportunity so that false witness does not come into it. That the truth is clarified. It gives the opportunity for a defense, a response, an explanation. But slander doesn't. Gossip doesn't. Oh, how many who should know better slander and gossip. Bildad, at least, came to Job's face and said these things. And Job had a response. And he draws Bildad's attention to his faith and to his Redeemer. This is what we now have in chapter 19. Job speaks of his sufferings. He speaks of his sorrows. And he comes in verse 25 and draws this man's attention to his Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, how many Christians speak and act as if they do not have a Redeemer. And how sorrow can come heavily upon us. And one thing that sorrow does, it takes our eyes off our Redeemer. When our eyes should be firmly fixed upon Him. Oh, how, even when things go well in life, we think and act and speak as if we do not have a Redeemer. Dear believer, when we think of the truth that Job outlines here, I know that my Redeemer liveth. This is a truth that should govern every aspect of our lives. When we rise from the bed in the morning and we stand and we go to do our business, what are we standing upon? Not our carpet. Well, maybe. We're standing upon the foundation of redemption that our Redeemer has purchased for us. Day by day, we stand upon redemption ground. We stand upon the rock of Christ. And that should always be in our minds and our thoughts and our hearts, that as we live our lives, whether those lives are great, whether those lives mirror the life of Job and the sufferings, we act and speak and live, setting forth and in the knowledge that our Redeemer lives. That no matter how well our life is or how sorrowful our life is, that has not changed the fact that we have a Redeemer who lives for us, and we are to live for Him. And Job's great evidence that he had done no wickedness was found in his speech concerning his great Redeemer. Matthew Henry explains the great weight of this passage. In all the conferences, he said, between Job and his friends, we do not find any more weighty and considerable lines than these. Would one have expected it? Here is much both of Christ and heaven in these verses. And he that said such things as these declared plainly that he sought the better country, the heavenly country, as the patriarchs of that age did. And so Job makes this great confession. His eyes are not focusing upon his difficulties. He's lifted his eyes and his thoughts above his sorrows, and he is focused upon Christ. Note the great words in the preceding verses. Verse 23, "Oh, that my words," he said, "were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." What is he saying? My words are of vital importance. Generations need to read them. Generations need to understand them. They are words that testify of the Savior. If you wanted your words to live on, how do you go about that? Well, you might think social media or YouTube, but before those things were invented, you wrote them down, you put them in a book, you published that book. There is a record in the book, like keeping a diary. There's a record of your life and your words, whatever it may be. And Job is saying this, these words are so important that they need to be recorded. They need to be written down. They need to be preserved. And these words emphasize then the attention that we must give to Job's declaration of his Savior. Spurgeon said that our text deserves our profound attention. Its preface would hardly have been written had not the matter been of the utmost importance in the judgment of the patriarch who uttered it. Job is saying these things are important. Dear believer, when we consider what we have in verse 25 through to verse 27, these words are of vital importance to you. to you. If you're here in your sin, these words are of vital importance to you. They are a warning. A warning of sin, a warning of judgment to come. Oh, that we would consider them. Let us then walk with Job through these words. Let us hear about his faith. Let us remind ourselves that even in the midst of suffering, that Job declares his unwavering confidence in his Redeemer, in the resurrection, and in the certainty of seeing his God. And I want us then to consider the anchor of faith in the storm of life. Job had a great faith, and that faith is emphasized in these verses. That faith is an anchor for him in the storm of life. And firstly, we see that our faith is a confident faith. Our faith is a confident faith. You may say, Pastor, well, my faith today isn't a very confident faith. It ought to be. It ought to be. When we consider what our faith is, when we consider the foundation of our faith, it cries out to us one particular word: confidence. Confidence. When we consider the message of God and the revelation of Christ and the work of Christ and the great promises in Scripture that all comprise our faith, it cries out confidence. We have a faith that is a confident faith, a faith that we can have confidence in. Notice how Job commences verse 25. He says, "For..." So in light of all his sufferings and difficulties, he comes to a conclusion and he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Words of confidence. He's expressing not speculation, not wishful thinking. He's not saying that I hope so, as many do when they consider whether they are saved, redeemed, eternal life. Job is not saying, "I hope that I will have a Redeemer. I hope that all will be well." In the midst of his suffering, he has a confidence and a truth that is fixed. "I know," he says, "that my Redeemer liveth." And dear friends, true faith is something that exists. Job's emotions were high. He had lost many things within his life. His own wife had said, "Curse God and die." His friends accused him of sin. But his faith did not rest on feelings or emotions or on things going well in his life. It rested upon truth. And we see the importance of truth. The truth of God is that upon which we base our faith. We do not trust Christ. I'm not a Christian because, well, things went well for me in life, and therefore there is a God, and my faith is tied to God because of the blessings I have in life. I'm not homeless. I'm not living on the street. I'm not ravaged with disease. I may not be a billionaire or even a millionaire, but there is some level of comfort. I can drive. I have a car. I have clothes. I have shoes. I have too many socks. All of these things, the little helps in life. And we can look at a life and think, "Oh, how nice this life is." And there is a God, and that God has blessed to a comforting degree. And therefore, because God has done that, I believe in Him. That's not faith. That's based on emotions and feelings and circumstances. Why am I a believer? Because I read God's Word. Through His grace, I understood that I'm a sinner. Through His grace, I understood the truth of the gospel. Through the working of His Spirit, I repented of my sin and I looked unto Christ. My faith is built upon the truth of God. It is not built upon the mud that will shift of feelings and emotions and circumstances. It's built on something that is fixed, something that will never change. And Job's Faith was built on the very same thing. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That is the object, the center of his faith. It was not his wealth. It was not his family. It was not his livestock. In Job chapter 1, all those things came tumbling down. His faith in God was not fixed upon those things. They were blessings from God, but they were not the reason why he looked to God in faith. His faith was much deeper. It rested upon the truth that his Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, that he himself will see his God. And tonight, dear believer, you may be weary in life. You may be discouraged. You may feel that the account of Job is almost an autobiography of you. Is your faith fixed upon the truth of God? Is it fixed upon that which cannot change? The apostle said that we walk by faith, not by sight. He said again to Timothy, I know, again that phrase, I know whom I have believed. And Job is not expressing an arrogant certainty, but it is a humble assurance here that is grounded in the character of God. And dear believer, our lives are to be lived in the confidence of faith. We are to have confidence in our faith. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And moving down from the verse 11, although the whole chapter is a blessed chapter. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye may know. Our faith comes with assurance. It comes with assurance. These words in 1 John 5 are words of assurance and confidence. Our faith comes with assurance. You may say, but I don't have assurance. How do I obtain such assurance? Is it even possible? Yes, it's possible. And what you need to understand, dear believer, that it is that the gospel of Christ is the gospel of assurance. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of assurance. Assurance should never and must never be separated from the gospel. Assurance should never and must never be separated from the gospel. If we remove the assurance we have in Christ and in his finished work, if that assurance is removed from the gospel, then we have to remove the efficacy of the finished work of Christ. We have to remove his perfect fulfillment, his perfect redemption, his perfect sacrifice. Because if there is no assurance in the gospel, then the work of Christ is not a perfect work. The work of Christ is insufficient. But we know, as the scriptures say, it was a work that is finished. It is a work that is sure. It is a work that can be depended upon. The power of Christ in his finished work brings assurance. 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of Christ brings assurance of our resurrection and the gospel. And if we remove the resurrection of Christ, we remove our assurance. If we remove assurance in the gospel, we have to change the gospel. Because, to put it plainly, the gospel is a gospel of assurance. It's a gospel that automatically gives assurance because of the great truths that it sets forth. And therefore, if we remove the resurrection, we remove our assurance. For you.
Spurgeon brings us today to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Faith is full of inventions. The house was full, a crowd blocked up the door, but faith found a way of getting at the Lord and placing the palsied man before him. If we cannot get sinners where Jesus is by ordinary means, we must use extraordinary ones. It seems, according to Luke 5:19, that a tiling had to be removed, which would make dust and cause a measure of danger to those below. But where the case is very urgent, we must not mind running some risks and shocking some proprieties. Jesus was there to heal, and therefore, fall what might, faith ventured all so that her poor, paralyzed charge might have his sins forgiven. Oh, that we had more daring faith among us. Can we not, dear reader, seek it this morning for ourselves and for our fellow workers? And will we not try today to perform some gallant act for the love of souls and the glory of the Lord? The world is constantly inventing. Genius serves all the purposes of human desire. Cannot faith invent too, and reach by some new means the outcasts who lie perishing around us? It was the presence of Jesus which excited victorious courage in the forbearers of the palsied man. Is not the Lord among us now? Have we seen his face for ourselves this morning? Have we felt his healing power in our own souls? If so, then through door, through window, or through roof, let us, breaking through all impediments, labour to bring poor souls to Jesus. All means are good and decorous when faith and love are truly set on winning souls. If hunger for bread can break through stone walls, surely hunger for souls is not to be hindered in its efforts. O Lord, make us quick to suggest methods of reaching thy poor sin-sick ones, and bold to carry them out at all hazards. Thank you for listening to our programme today, and we trust that the ministry of God's word would indeed be a rich and abundant blessing to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.